seeing that there's a lot of teachings coming in for the younger people, that there's no Trinity, that there's one God, and they're referencing the Old Testament, saying David worshiped one God, Moses, one God, one God, one God, one God.
Those people weren't God.
But what I'm saying, no, that they worshiped one God.
They were worshiping.
And that now with the New Testament, there's a Trinity.
Okay, so let me ask you, Jesus...
But there's people that are starting to preach that there is no Trinity. And I believe there is. But can you give a little bit of an explanation?
Sure. There's always heretics. And that's a heretical teaching. Okay? Number one, in the Old Testament, what God was present to the Jews? What God? Yes. Yahweh. Yahweh is God the Father. God the Son had made what's called a Christophany. He was with Abraham, and in certain instances, what it means is that Jesus Christ showed himself in human form before he was born, incarnate. Yeah, he showed himself. But the Jews knew only, that's why they knew there was a Messiah, but they didn't think he came. That's what the Jews did. They didn't think he came. So to teach that there's no Trinity, okay, especially when you look at the Bible and it shows you, Jesus, first of all, was the creator of the earth. So there's two of the Godheads, right? And then it says the Spirit went across the water, went across the land. So the Trinity is, you see the Trinity in the Old Testament, but for the Jews, they had Yahweh. And Yahweh, of course, was God the Father. That's who they worshiped, because they didn't have a Messiah. They didn't believe that the Messiah came.
When I heard about that, I thought to myself, that's taking everything away from what Jesus said when he said, when I leave, I'm leaving you with someone that's going to do even greater things. So it shows that there's a separation, but they are one.
So,
but that there is another entity. I don't know how. It's very hard.
It's not hard because you're not looking at it spiritually. You're not looking at it as a heresy. When you look at it as a heresy, the first time somebody says there's no Trinity, okay, you're a heretic. Mm-hmm. So whatever you say is okay, but I don't believe it. Number one. And number two, what about the Christians? What about the Christians that dance with rattlesnakes and drink poison? Because it says that you can do that in Luke 10:19.
Right.
I give you power all over the enemy, and nothing shall any means hurt you. Give you power over scorpions, I think it says.
Mm-hmm.
So when it says that, somebody picks that up, heretics pick that up, and they start doing the boogaloo with the snakes.
That you must
right?
do that, right?
Huh?
That you must do that.
Yeah, and you got to do it. Or what about the heretics that think you can't be saved if you don't speak in tongues? So what I'm saying to you is, when you watch the internet and the things that are trending, you will never find the truth. Things that trend never have truth in them. The things that have the truth in them is only this book. Doreen.
In Genesis 1, it says, let us make man in our image.
Mm.
A lot of people don't see that until it's actually pointed out.
Oh, yeah. Our.
Yeah. It's plural.
It's plural.
Yeah.
All three.
Good point.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Okay. Yeah.
Psalm 139:8 is the psalm, if anybody wanted to know.
Yes, read it. Where shall I hide?
If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I am in hell, you are there.
Yeah. You're there. He's everywhere. Omnipresent means that God, in order for God to be God, he has to be omnipresent. All gods other than the God of Scripture are human-like. They're made in human form, and none of them have the Trinity attached to them at all. And what separates them from, that's one of the things that separates them from the true God. The true God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And because of the fact that And we don't understand, how do you understand Jesus Christ being man and God? Here's how it sat with me, and I got it down pat with this. God could not die. I did a sermon years ago called Deicide. That's killing God. God cannot die. So what God had to do, the plan was so perfect that the only way that, first of all, under Jewish law, you have to remember that Christ was born and he lived under Jewish law. The age of grace didn't take place until after he made the atonement. So what happened was God figured that that under the law that he gave Israel, you had to have a kinsman redeemer. So we were sold under sin, and Jesus was born a man, as a man, but in ways that we'll never understand. He was a theoanthropic man. He's not like Zeus being a man you see on television back in the day. It's not like that at all. He has the nature of God, yet he has all the nature of man, and he was sinless in every regard because of that relationship. And it had to be that way for him to be the perfect lamb, to make the perfect sacrifice for all the elect sins. So I get it this way, okay? I get it this way, that Jesus Christ, and I don't know if you guys look at the Bible that way, but when you see Jesus saying to his disciples, I go to my Father and your Father, when he says that, that is Jesus of Nazareth, the man speaking. When he was in Gethsemane and he said, Father, if it pleases you, may this cup pass by me, but your will be done. That was Jesus the man. It wasn't Jesus the second member of the Godhead who was in or part of that man. You understand? So when you understand Jesus that way, then you can understand that he was in the Old Testament physically as well as spiritually. But if you look at it from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, Jesus, when he was on earth, was not omnipresent. He said, well, I go so that it's better that I go, that you'll do more than me. And the reason it is because now he's going and he could only be with the people he was with. But he said, I'll send the Holy Spirit. And what he meant by that is now all of his disciples can do more than he did simply because the Holy Spirit will be in a greater number of people. Everybody understand?
Excellent. That's excellent. Thank you.
Somebody else got a question. Oh, come on. What about the dinosaurs? No, don't even go there. Don't even go there. What else?
Dinosaurs and Job.
Yes. Well, see, what happens is, see, now there's a problem with that. And the problem is that they have in the Bible, they use both metaphors and they used actual facts. And metaphors, isn't every parable a metaphor? Isn't it? It's not really a true story, is it? Okay, so in the 10 virgins, that's a metaphor for being ready for when Christ comes. The prodigal son is a metaphor for us not giving up or persevering in our faith and knowing that we can't lose our salvation, eternal security. That's what those things are. When it comes to dinosaurs and all those other things, you can chop them up. There's the verse about the way they test things for time is off. How many people went to visit the Ark? Did you ever visit the Ark? Well, they have a complete rundown of how all that happened. I don't have it. I don't know what it is, but I know this, that God created this earth in 7 days, or 6 days. Everything was done in 6 days, okay? I know that. From day one, and it was a one day, one night, right? He separated the light from the dark. There's something called the gap theory, and it was Martin Lloyd-Jones brought that up when back in the early 1900s to, actually it was even before then, and he brought it up because Darwinism was on the rampage. Everything was about evolution, evolution, evolution. So what he said was, he said that, or people who do believe, and there's people today who believe in the gap theory, which means that when God said, let there be light, it wasn't a new creation, it was a restoration. And he, what he did was, he used the idea that in when there was a battle in heaven, and the angels, God's angels fought against the fallen angels, God put all the angels, and get this straight, all the angels that fought against God were placed in hell in chains. Only one was left to roam the earth, a dark angel, and that was Lucifer. And it says in that passage in Galatians, I'm going to take a, I mean in Revelation, I'm going to take a shot. It's in chapter 12, verse 6 or 6:12, either one. But it says that God cast, and that he was cast down to earth. Now this is in Revelation, okay? And it, what is the book of Revelation? It's a book about the future, but it also has the past. That's a past event, right? So the gap theory people believe that when God sent Lucifer to earth, he was such a terrible angel, and he had such power, he destroyed the earth. And they bring up the dinosaurs being destroyed then, they bring up all the things that happened, and there was no light. He destroyed everything because of his rage against God. And then in Genesis 1 comes in, and he gets that from an Isaiah. And I'm going to take a shot at it. I don't know where it is, but it says that God never creates a void. And in Isaiah, it says that there was a void. So what they do is they take those two verses, and they really balance their whole theory on that. Okay? I don't, myself personally, I don't care about it. I'm just giving you the background of it. So what happened was when God said, let there be light, it was actually a restoration. It wasn't a new, it wasn't something that was new. That's the gap theory. Now let me tell you what my theory is. My theory is that God made the earth in 7 days, that Lucifer didn't come down and destroy it. I believe, I can't tell you why the dinosaurs are here. I can't tell you if the time, the way they age things are right or wrong. But my faith tells me that God is living inside of me, and that I'm a changed person, and all that other stuff doesn't even matter to me. I don't have to be convinced of anything. I'm convinced that I was a sinner. I'm convinced there's a God, and I've seen his hand in my life, and I'm convinced of all of that. So the things that I don't understand, and by the way, there is nobody ever living or ever lived or ever will live that will understand this book, the depths of this book. Nobody will. Period. So I live with the idea, and I want to tell you something. All the people that are God haters, heretics, and immature Christians, maybe believers, but unsaved believers and maybe believers, all of them stick to all of those little gnats. They just pick on them. Like, well, what about this? And, oh, well, I was curious what that meant. And it serves no purpose except to what? Distract you. Get your mind off the mark that you're pressing toward. You're walking towards the high calling of your salvation. And to try to take something apart that you can't understand is just really just taking you away from the mark. It's deluding you. And not only that, it's discouraging you. Now, I could sit here and I could probably find somebody that was a gap theorist that would probably make all of you scratch your head and say, well, you know what? That makes a lot of sense. Or you can get somebody that says there's 7 days, 24 hours, 7 days, that's it. And that make you scratch your head and give you reasons for the dinosaurs and all of that. But the fact of the matter is, I don't think that anybody knows. I just know this. I know that Christ lives. This book, the New Testament, tells me how I'm to live my life, and that's what I do. That's what Christian faith is. Christian faith isn't sitting there looking to pick things apart and say, well, why did that happen? Oh, I want to know why that happened. No, you don't. It doesn't matter why it happened. The only thing that matters is what happened to you. It's sort of like when people say that. They say, well, this person was doing this and this. I said, well, what would it have to do with you? Who was it that was saying it? They were saying, Oh, somebody was telling me about they have a relative, and they were saying, I was in your church, and you were talking, bashing gays, this, that, and the other. And this other person said, you know, it's in a Bible. And I said to that other person, I said, why did you say that? They said, well, it is in the Bible. I said, yeah, but that's not the answer you give somebody who can't understand the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man thinks it's foolish. That's what they were saying. The thing you should have said to them, are you gay? And if they said, yes, I'm gay, well, then I guess you got a problem. But if you're not gay, then why are you bringing that up? What's the point of it? That's the point I'm trying to make to you. So when people tell you things that like are little gnats that have very little to do with your life and the truth, really, just let it go. Nobody's going to get it all. Paul never got it all. There are people who argue that Paul said to a Jew, I would do anything to be a Jew. So he took a Nazarene rite, if you look in the book of Acts. Some people at Bible college, some people outside of Bible college, they disagree. They say, well, he sinned. Why? Because he was under the law. He performed a Jewish rite so that the people in Jerusalem, the Jews in Jerusalem, the Christian Jews, would accept him. And other people say, no, that's not true. That he did that because he said, I become a Jew, so if I can save Jews, I'll become a Jew. Just like that. Who knows? Who cares? You understand that? The thing you have to understand the most is obedience, submission, and sinless, and forgiveness and love. If you focus your life, your Christian walk, on the things that affect your life, which are those things, you'll have a much, much better relationship with God than you will by straining at gnats. Or the Bible uses little foxes, right, Zach? Those little foxes, they just lead you, they just distract you from the truth. They distract you from your relationship with God. And that's really, he can't possess you. You can't be possessed by evil if you're a born-again believer. So what's the worst they can do? Distract you. Ruin your relationship. Don't let it happen. Think about the things you do know. What does it say in Philippians 4:8? Think about, go ahead.
Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, if there is any good report, if there is any virtue, mm-hmm. Meditate on these.
Boom. That's the Bible verse that backs up what I just said. Okay. What else? Somebody have another question? We got a little time. Girls? Yeah. Do you?
Ask.
They ask me questions. I don't know the answers. So I'm trying to tell them to ask good questions.
Yeah.
Oh, that's what that was.
You know, and the thing to do is when they ask you a question you don't know it, write it down. And then we can answer it. Maybe it's something we all should share, yeah. Right? Do you have a question? Sam?
I don't remember it, but
okay.
I remember having a question.
Yeah. Hunter? Okay.
Just think on it.
Okay. Somebody
Master,
else.
I was watching something. I'm sure everybody probably heard of Alison Bragg.
Beg.
And he was talking about the thief and the thief on the cross of Jesus and how Jesus said, you know, today you will be with me. And anyways, he was talking about that. He says, what a magnificent thing. And he said, let's just picture that for a second. The guy gets to heaven and the angel's going to be there. And he's just using that.
Yeah.
But anyways, he says, and what are you here for? And he's like, why are you here? And he's like, I don't know. And the angel says, well, I don't understand what your qualifications are. But anyways, he says he brings his supervisor angel up and he says, you know, what's the qualifications? And the guy says, did you understand the the doctrine of the justification through faith and all this, and he's asking these questions, and the guy goes, I don't know that. And what he got to is he says, then why are you here? And he says, the guy that was next to me said I could come.
Yeah.
And it was a wonderful sermon about works and how people will put things into, even evangelical Christians will put things in there. Mm. And we forget that. That's not what Jesus is looking for. And he just, I just thought it was very, I thought it was very powerful. Mm. That, you know.
There's one in the bulletin, I think you'll find it. I think it's the last one in the bulletin. It says, Satan is a great fisherman. I'm paraphrasing it. Satan is a great fisherman because he knows exactly what bait to use when he's fishing.
Wow.
You'll find it in your bulletin. Okay, let's ask another question now. Another question. Something. Oh, come on. You guys don't have any question at all?
I do it.
Go ahead. Another one.
So you had mentioned a little earlier about God allowed Satan. When the angels all fell, he just allowed Satan to come back.
Yes.
So if Satan's the only one back to earth, where do we get the, in the Bible where they talk about principalities and
those are evil powers.
And who are those coming from?
Now, that's a good question. So where do devils come from? Possessing, for example, when Jesus went to the land where there, the man or two men, depending on the version, were chained, and there you had legion of devils inside of them. What does that mean? Okay, there's evil forces and there's evil spirits. They're basically the same principalities and powers, have to do with in heaven. You'll notice it says in heaven, that's angels, and on earth it's evil powers. Okay, that's the difference between the two. So what does that mean? What is a devil? A devil, we look at a devil as a, you know, this red guy with horns and a tail and a pitchfork, but in essence there is no devil per se. Lucifer is an angel. He's not a devil. He's the, and the Bible makes it clear, he right now is the God with a little g of this world. He's working under the authority of Jesus Christ. And so what are those other spirits? How do we get possessed? What possesses us? How can I go from a human being and into pigs? How do they do that? They're a spiritual force that has an influence over things that God does not, that God is not in. For example, if you're not saved, you can be possessed by an evil spirit. I believe that a lot of the things you see going on in our life that are evil, I believe that a lot of it is demon-possessed. People have done something that was really horrible, and 3 days later, they ask him why. He never had a bad record for anything. Why? What happened to this? What happened to this? I have no idea. And so that to me is a clear sign of evil possession. And so what it is that it is a force, not an influence. It is a force, an active force that is in the world, because a couple of things, and I'll put this over here because I couldn't give you verses for all of them, but some of them. When God held judgment in Eden, what did he do to the earth?
He cursed it.
And he cursed it. How did he curse it? Thorns, thistles?
Thorns and thistles.
Right?
Death.
And death. That's another thing, right? So some theorize that the evil in this world, like God is not the creator of it. He can't create evil, so we know that. So evil comes from sin. Sin is the creator of all evil, S-I-N. So now what is sin? When you look at it, what is sin?
Anything that takes away from God.
Not takes away from God, but anything that offends God, okay? And so. Anything that offends God means that people have evil within them, and that evil, just like Jesus Christ was both God and man, when a person is indwelt with evil or a devil, it, that's even what Jesus said. He said, I've chosen you, and one of you is a devil, okay? And what that term means is that that person that is evil, or the evil that's in the world, is a force that works in unsaved, unregenerated people, because he can't live in a believer or possess him. And that evil force has a presence and really control over that person. And we see that, you see that in your own life before you were saved. And so the point I'm making is that that's really what evil is. It is sin, and that sin generates a force. In the same way, and let's look at it this way, in a positive way, is not the Holy Spirit a force? He's not an influence. He's a force. Is he not a force in your life? Does he not influence your life? You understand? So if you were to look at it from that perspective, you see that the sin is an influence, or not an influence, is a force. And even in our lives as believing Christians, isn't it a force? When we go carnal, isn't that a force? Don't we think in the wrong vein, right? But when our minds are, our attitudes are spiritual, we have another force at work in our bodies. See, when God made us, he made us to be spiritual creatures. That's what I tell people all the time. Nobody's dead. Everybody that's ever died is more alive now than they ever were. You are more of a spiritual creature, so that means you're susceptible to more of a spiritual influence or a spiritual force than you would be if you weren't. That's why dogs don't. Although, we did see in Luke that the spirit that the demons were put into pigs. We saw that, right? That happened, right? So I don't know how that works exactly, but I do know that that's really what evil is. It is born from sin, and it is an evil force, not just an influence. What were you going to ask?
When I was growing up, our house had something.
Mm-hmm.
And
I believe that.
This is what I have a question about. Because the door gets shut, and my parents fought a lot. And so when we sold the house, when we died and we sold the house, the new people, I saw him, so I was talking to the owner, and he said, the weird thing's happening in the house, and he goes, yeah, the doors are shutting, and I guess his son was upstairs, and he was talking to somebody, and they asked him who he was talking to, and they said, Joe, and that was my dad's name, and my brother, but they both died. And then they had somebody come in and get rid of it. So I was just wondering, and then they said there was two in there, so I don't know who the heck the other one was. What was that?
That's evil. That's a force. And let me tell you why. I'm just going to say something. Why could I call it an evil force rather than a person? A ghost. Why is it not a ghost?
Because there's no such thing.
What do you mean?
When you leave here, there are demons. There are demons that are pretending to be something that someone that was here before, something that's kind to the eye. When I was a child, I grew up in a house that was built on top of a cemetery that was moved across the street. And the dreams that I had were absolutely horrific and the most bloodiest and glorious thing. And I moved into that house at the age of 2. Mm. So none of my friends would spend the night because they would leave because the nightmares were...
But get to the point. What is the...
I had a girl in that house that I talked to that was my friend. Mm. And even as a child in the crib, I said, come on in. Come on in the room. It's fine. It's fine. And my mom's like, no, it's not. But she was a child to me. Mm. And then as I got older, still a child to me because it was kind to the eyes. So it makes you more welcoming to that. And it gives them an opportunity to try to get into you. Mm.
But my question is, why is it not a human being? You said it wasn't. I agree with you, but why? Carrie.
The answer from the body is to be present in the world.
That's for saved.
there.
I don't believe it was like, but it was a demon. Wasn't it like a demon?
See, now I can't tell you. I wasn't there. But I can tell you this, that when you die, when a human being dies, they go to heaven or hell, okay? Neither place brings you back up. You go to heaven, you go to hell, you're not coming back up. So anything that you see in form, okay, has to have a body. In other words, there's evil all around us, but it doesn't have a corporeal body to function in until it possesses one. Now, what she's saying, I don't understand, because of the fact that there was no possession of a corporeal body. An apparition. It was an apparition. Having something. Is that somebody at the door?
No, somebody's upstairs.
Okay. Sort of like having a dog and children seeing things that aren't there and not wanting to stay in a downstairs room because of it. And then all of a sudden, somebody goes in and they pray with a little faith and it disappears. It doesn't come back again. Okay? Those are apparitions of evil, but they don't have a form per se. They have a force. Haven't every one of us had at some point in our life a feeling of terror? Like, whoa, what? I'm not going over there. Right? And in doing that, that is really an apparition of evil we're not possessed by, but I'm saying mostly for me, it was before I was saved. But even today, don't you have the influence? You're driving home and say, you know, I always go that way, I'm going to go this way today. Mm-hmm. And you find out something happened there. That's a good influence. That's God. But you have the same thing. In other words, evil doesn't have to have a corporeal body to have a force, no more than the Holy Spirit has to have a corporeal body to have a force in you as well. They both have a force. And it's the evil force that's in this world that was brought about by sin. Sin bred evil. Sin is evil. You understand? So because of all of that, everything we're talking about, if you have a corporeal body, it is that evil force that possesses a human being. Without that, and I don't care if it's a cemetery or what, there has to be a corporeal body for it to enter. There's no such thing as an apparition just appearing. It can be bad pizza, it could be a late night, it could be anything causing you to see it. I'm not saying it didn't happen. I'm simply saying that in the spiritual realm, there would have to be a corporeal body for that force to enter in order for you to see it.
If I could just interject one thing. How old were you when you were talking to this, when you were starting to talk to this?
Starting,
about two.
Yeah.
And my thought was, perhaps, is it possible they can...
Yes.
They can play with your mind and make you think you're talking to somebody.
I don't know. I don't see anything in the Bible that talks about children being possessed. I think that... Yeah. But see, there was a body there. There was a body. Remember, who was it that asked to have the demon taken out of her daughter? Was it the Canaanite woman?
Yeah.
It was a Canaanite woman, right? Yeah. So it could happen, but there was a body there. It could be at her age, too, because of her age. It could be that she was just having, she was just scared. You know, you find that you're a kid and you find out you're living over a cemetery. That would cause me a little trauma. I mean, I'd be thinking about, you know. Okay, one second.
There was the trauma when I was in my late teens, sleeping, I thought anyway, until I woke up, but I couldn't open my eyelids. I felt like I was pinned down.
Yeah.
I couldn't talk. I couldn't open my eyes. And then in my mind, and I, of course, wasn't saved, I was just like, Jesus, help me. And boom.
That's night terrors. But see, you know, that's two things. That's either night terrors, which is a spiritual thing, where evil is, the force of evil is pinning you down. Or somebody else has said that, biologically speaking, I don't know if you realize this or not, but when you're sleeping, your body is paralyzed. Your body is in a state of paralysis, okay? And it's only when you wake up that the paralysis stops. But sometimes what happens is your mind is not coordinated with your body, and you may wake up and your body is still paralyzed, and it causes a panic, and that's what it is. And I can tell you this, I know that's true because I went to a neurologist, and because I was sitting on my couch and I was tired, but I didn't want to go to bed. And all of a sudden, Wendy was spinning some yarn, and the television was on, and a cat was sitting right next to me. All of a sudden, I went to get up, and everything mingled together. The television was inside of the spinner. Wendy was inside of the door, and when I looked over at the cat, half the cat was in it, the furniture, and half the cat was out of the furniture. So I said, you know, I think I got to check this out. So I went to a neurologist, and I told him what happened, and he says, yeah. He says, what happened is, he said, your mind and your body are continually coordinating everything together, and every so often, especially in elderly people, every so often it gets mixed up. Your brain says, I don't want to go to bed. Your body says, I'm sleeping. That's really true. So there's a lack of that coordination between the two, and it causes those. That's an hallucination is what it was. Yeah. Wow. Well, that was all interesting. We covered a lot. We have to leave now. So any other questions or quickies? Anything? Yeah.
I want to create a completely different subject. When you talk to somebody about the Lord, and they say to you, I have too much evil in me, or I sin so much I can't know that God will forgive me, how do you, even though I know the answer to that, it doesn't always work, how would you respond to that?
First of all, I wouldn't look at anything I say to work, because nothing I say will work. Only God will make it work, number one. But what I would say to them is, I would say, I'm not talking about the God, that weak God you're talking about. I don't know if you guys saw the commercial for, it was a sci-fi movie, The Hulk was in it, and there was the guy with the hammer, Thor, his brother, I forget his name, Loki. And Loki says, I'm a god. And so Hulk comes in and takes him by the feet, and boom, 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 just creams him, right? And he walks away and he says, weak God. He's a weak God. That'd be a weak God, because you're saying that God doesn't have the power to forgive your evil. And I would say to them, I think what you might be saying is that you haven't forgiven yourself yet. That's first. And then my God can forgive anything, because he's sovereign. But first, I think what you've got to do is you've got to deal with your own guilt, and you're not going to do it unless you go to God. That's what I would tell them. And I wouldn't worry about... That's the other thing, when you talk to anybody about salvation, it is not about you convincing them. It is not about you telling them the right thing to say. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with God putting a person in front of you, and you tell them the truth about God and their sin, period. Whatever happens is between them and God. It's that salvation and evangelism is just that simple. Everybody understand? It took a long time because I was an Arminian, where I thought, you can make that decision. You can make it. And you can't. Completely dead. There's none who seek after God, no, not one. That means that you're not gonna convince anybody. God either calls them or he passes over them. That simple. All right, we'll stop here.